Well, it's great to be with you back in the sanctuary on Wednesday nights. I'm thankful that we have this freedom still to gather in Jesus' name and to worship Him. I mean, I don't know what those few songs did for you, but what a lift to my soul. What a lift to my spirit. I'm sick of the news. I'm sick of Twitter. I'm sick of everything except for Jesus and His people. Just grateful. And you know, church is different right now. The board and I had a meeting Monday night, and we were talking about something that maybe I take for granted that y'all know yourselves. And I just want to say this to you. You know, the way that we're doing things right now, I don't know if you noticed, we didn't have a fourth song. The cafe's closed. This isn't permanent, God willing. This is just to get us through this pandemic, this season. I do believe in the depths of my spirit that things are going to lift. After everything settles politically, I think we'll be able to get back to it a little bit more, God willing, in the weeks and months to come. But at least we could have church. At least we could see each other. This is wonderful, isn't it, to be in the house of the Lord, to at least see faces. I love to see your guys' faces. I'm thankful that for months I preached to chairs. And it's so wonderful to see you. It's so wonderful to hear voices sing to Jesus. My board and I did this with just the video cameras for weeks and months without you here, and it was nice, but it's not the same. I could see why the Lord loves to inhabit the praises of His people, and I've never appreciated more my Bible than I do right now. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I hope that you are too. Wednesday evenings are all of our favorites, I think, at least on the leadership team. We love just to sit down in our big family room and have a Bible study. I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm going to wash you in God's word. I'm going to let it just minister to you. This is what we need. We've had enough from every news network. We've been crushed this week. And our spirits are just so delighted in the presence of Jesus. So bear with us as we navigate this ship through the season that God has us in as a church. We're not trying to force you out of here. There's just logistical things after service. You know, if you have kids back there, we do ask that you get them because we have to sanitize and clean. We have school tomorrow, our preschool, our kindergarten. The building needs to be clean. So that's all that it is. Don't read into anything. Don't be offended. Just praise the Lord for all the blessings that we could be together and worship the Lord and see each other. All right, so let's open our Bibles. I'll give you a head start here. I'm going to go to Psalm 103. So if you want to turn there in advance, but our text that we are in tonight is Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. So the Holy Spirit gave me something. He gave me something just for you guys. I didn't get it from man. I didn't get it from a commentator or a resource. The Holy Spirit gave me something from Mark 8, and He took me to Psalm 103. So I'm going to take you there in just a minute, but let's be faithful to move through God's Word. We're in our Through the Bible study tonight, Mark chapter 8. So I'm going to read here beginning in verse 10. I'm going to make my way down to verse 21 with minimal commentary. I've learned to say not no commentary. That's an impossibility for me. So Father, we thank You for this night. Bless now Your word, we ask. Thank You for it. Thank You, God, that this is, Lord, this is everything for us. This is our daily bread. Lord, this is where our help comes from, our strength comes from, our sustenance is received. Lord, from Your word, we are thankful for it tonight. Thanks for midweek Bible study, God, and just ask You now, Holy Spirit, to fall on me, to fall on us. Open our ears and our hearts, Lord. We want to see Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, Mark says, straightway he, Jesus, entered into a ship, and His disciples came into the parts of Dalmanutha, probably somewhere near where Mary Magdalene was from, Capernaum north, up in the Galilee region. And it says that the Pharisees came. Pharisees are no good because they're what? No fair, you see. They're legalist. They are Jesus plus, if you would, in modern day terms. Extra biblical. They add rules and regulations that man can never live by. So they come along on the scene, and it says here that they began to question, verse 11, better translated, confront or dispute with Jesus. They came to start a fight with Him, seeking Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. Not just any sign. They were wanting some type of evidence of authority of who Jesus was, but not sincerely, not by any means. So it tells us something here that's unique to Scripture. It's the only time it shows up there in the beginning of verse 12, and it's actually only used 30 times in entirety in classical Greek. It says that Jesus, in the phrase is, sighed deeply. You've been doing that this week, right? Right? Like, just frustration, exasperation, exhaustion. Like, are you kidding me? That's the type of thing here that Jesus does. He sighs deeply in his spirit. Aren't you just glad tonight that we have a high priest who can connect with us? Like, you can come here tonight and just be like, Jesus, I am so overwhelmed. Lord, I am so fearful. I'm so frightful of what America is going to look like in the days and weeks and months to come. And maybe you've got nothing more that you can muster up to say to him, and you just let out this, you know, breath of hot air, just this sigh. Aren't you grateful that your king says, I feel you? Aren't you thankful that he's not some haughty pastor that says, you need to walk by faith and not by sight? Aren't you thankful that he can connect with you in his humanity, that he can relate to you? Not that you aren't to walk by faith. Not that I'm mocking pointing people to Scripture. I hope you don't take it that way. I'm just saying that he can connect with us in all points. He felt what we feel. You know who Jesus is, right? He's God in human skin. That's who he is. He put on human skin. I told you I'd never be able to make it without any commentary. I don't even know why I study. He put on human skin. He can connect with us, never to be put off again. I just want to encourage you in that tonight. I just want to give you as many truth bombs as I can in these next 45 or minutes or so that we're together. Just Jesus, man, he can sigh deeply. If that's you tonight, he sighs with you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to a rock that is higher than I. He sighs deeply here. His heart is overwhelmed in his spirit. And he says, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say to you, there shall be no sign given to this generation. I love it. So he, verse 13, left them. It's actually abandoned. In the language, it's what speaks of a man that leaves his wife in a marriage. Jesus leaves. It's amazing how he leaves not multitudes of people that are hungry, last week's study, not thousands of Gentiles that have been with him for days that have a long journey ahead and are on the verge of starvation. He feeds those. But those who are antagonistic, those who are not contrite in spirit, he leaves them. Some of you got to leave people who are antagonistic to you. Some of you got to walk away from the conversation. You don't have to give an answer to everybody. Some of you got to just say, I am choosing not to die on this hill. I am choosing not to engage any further in this thread in 2020. I'm choosing to comment. No, it's fruitless. In a sense, it's casting pearls before the swine. I want nothing more to do with it. Because what will happen is you're going to blow your witness. Because you're not Jesus. And I'm not Jesus. So he has self-control that we don't have. We want to have, and we're working on having it. But when you start to black out when someone's talking to you, it's good for you to walk away. We don't have to vindicate the truth. We don't have to vindicate Jesus. Just when people aren't hearing it and they're not sincere, it's probably best that we follow the Lord's example and just walk away from them. Just leave them. Don't let somebody suck you in this week. There's a lot of hostility out there. There's a lot of controversy, and I don't think it's going anywhere for a while. So when you find it facing you and you've tried to speak the truth and you're not being heard, just leave it alone. The Lord is faithful. So he walks away here. He leaves these guys. He walks away and he enters to the ship again. He's going to teach his followers something from this. He enters in, it tells us, to the ship, and he departs to the other side. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, verse 14. Neither had they in the ship with them any more than one loaf. That's all they got is one loaf. One loaf, and there's 12 of them, 13 including Jesus. Now, we've seen what Jesus has done with a few loaves and fishes, not once but twice. But they're going to fret. They're going to freak out. They're going to be overwhelmed. We've seen Jesus be faithful in matters, haven't we? And then we face something similar again, and we freak. We've seen Jesus see us through different political leaders. And then we find ourselves in a circumstance similar again. And we think, oh, this has to be it. Nothing's changed. He gets into the ship with these guys. And they're freaking out. We only have one loaf of bread. And there's 12 of us, 13 including him. And the Lord here, he charged them. It's continually in the language. He's vying for their attention. He's not able to just say this once and they catch it. He has to keep saying what's put before us in verse 15. He kept saying to them, take heed and beware. Two different things, but yet the same thing. Like, catch what I'm saying, listen with your ears and see it with your eyes. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, the politicians of the day. Coincidence, this is where we are tonight in our journey through God's word. And the politicians, the Herodians were in bed with, if you would, the Sadducees, the other major religious party. And if you go to Matthew's gospel of this story, if you hop over there later on in Matthew 16, you can read of this. It actually says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees come against Jesus. The only time in the ministry of Jesus and the Galilean region that we find these two religious groups who are, for the most part, at odds, joining together to come against Jesus. It's amazing what political parties will do when they hate a man. Now, I'm being serious. Sadducees and Pharisees were always at odds. Pharisees added to the Bible, Sadducees took away from the Bible, and there was a major division between the two. We see Paul skillfully turn them against each other when he's in trial later on. These people, the Herodians, who are part of the Sadducee group, Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, they were Sadducees. They're also like the political rulers. These are those who come with the Pharisees to trap Jesus. And Jesus says to his guys, hey, listen, I want you to be careful of this little leaven that could destroy you here. This little teaching that can come forth from these men, these religious parties, these political parties. It's just like when you make a loaf of bread. A little leaven goes a long way, right? It's done silently. It's done unnoticeably. It works from a very small amount, and it corrupts, it ferments, it's yeast. You only need a little bit. And as it permeates through the bread, it breaks down the enzymes and the sugars, and it spreads out, and it causes the bread to rise. And the way they do it in this culture is they take some of that bread, and they put it in the next lump of dough, and that would cause it to do the same thing. This would be familiar to them. Be careful of these types of people. And what they teach, the ways of the Pharisees, Luke 12 tells us that the doctrine of the Pharisees was that of hypocrisy. They're filled with baloney, with malarkey. Be careful of these guys, he says. And they reason among themselves and they go, oh my gosh, it's because we have no bread, he's saying this. Because some of you here are tonight like, there's no way I'm going to get anything out of this Bible study. You're trying so hard to stay off Twitter and Instagram and not keep up with current events, and you're so distracted, you're thinking, man, I can't do the technicalities tonight. And the Lord goes like this, I know. Because here he was in the boat with these guys, because some of you say, well, if I could have just seen Jesus, I would have done better. No, you wouldn't have. They're in the boat with him. He's the teacher of all teachers. He's explaining to them doctrine, and they're going like this. He's saying this because we don't have any bread. When he just fed 4,000 men, not including women and children, with just 7 loaves and a few fish. He's not worried. He's the bread king. He's not worried about that by any means. And he's going to deal with now something with these guys in a manner that I don't see anywhere else in Scripture. It's a series of questions that he's going to hit them with. And this is where we're going to camp for the duration. So he goes like this. When he hears it, he says to them in verse 17, why reason ye because you have no bread? ? Perceive ye not, neither understand? ? I have all the question marks circled in my Bible because you don't see this with Jesus throughout the Gospels. He doesn't constantly ask his guys questions like this. This is unique. He goes like this. Why are you doing this? Why are you freaking out about not having bread? Do you not understand? Have your heart yet hardened? ? Is there a dullness that has settled into your heart? Having eyes, do you see not? Question mark. Having ears, do you hear not? Question mark. Do you not remember? Question mark. Calvary Chapel of the West Side tonight, can Jesus please say that to you sincerely in the middle of your fretting, in the middle of your fearing, in the middle of your anxiety, in the middle of mine? Can he stoop to us and look into our eyes, if you would, and say to us, do you not remember? Do you not, why are you fearful? Why are you overwhelmed? Why is your heart gotten dulled? Why are you allowing CNN and Fox News and this guy and that girl to have such a heavy sway over your emotions? Do you not remember? Do you not know? When I break the five loaves, verse 19, among the 5,000, how many basketfuls did you take up? Question mark. They said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, verse 20, how many baskets full fragments did you take up? And they go, 7. And he said unto them, how is it, the Greek is, that you yet to understand? My heart breaks for you. Why are you going back to a bondage? Fear is bondage. Why are you going back to a place that you were in before I saved you? You don't need to. All right, let's go to Psalm 103. How many of you know about Psalm 103? This is soul music right here. Listen to this. Spurgeon said this, quote, there is too much in this psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone suffice for the hymn book of the church, close quote. Holy Spirit, show me tonight, we need some soul music. The Holy Spirit told me tonight to share with you the things that Jesus said to his guys a couple thousand years ago in that boat. Have you forgotten? Have you lost sight of? Do you not remember who I am? And in asking, do you remember who I am? Remember, I am yours. And if I am yours, these are all of the benefits that come. So I figured, why not go to Psalm 103 and raise our Ebenezer tonight? You know what an Ebenezer is? Oh, you all have a pen or a pencil, don't you? You should. At least get your phones out. Write these things down. Ebenezer is the stone of help. Ebenezer is the stone of remembrance. 1 Samuel chapter 4, he raises his Ebenezer. God has been faithful, and because God has been faithful, this stone is a reminder that God will be faithful still. Amen? Joshua, when he would cross the Jordan, they would put 12 stones there as a reminder of the faithfulness of God in the Jordan. And then they would get to the other side. They would enter into Gilgal. And you know what they did there? They put 12 stones there too to commemorate and celebrate the faithfulness of God, not just in the water, but on the other side of the water. Tonight, I'm calling our church. I believe I have a prophetic word, a word in season from the Lord. Not something that is foretelling futuristically, but forthtelling to you tonight at 7:45 on Wednesday, November 4th, a much better day than Tuesday, November 3rd. Because our eyes are on the King, and he's not up for election. Our eyes are on the King of Kings, and I'm calling you to raise your Ebenezer. I'm calling you, if you don't have an Ebenezer, to find an Ebenezer. A stone of remembrance, a stone of help. It's Jesus. He's your Ebenezer. And I'm challenging you, and in challenging you and calling you, I'm challenging myself, and I'm calling myself to not do the very thing that Jesus was suggesting the men were doing in that boat that day. Did you forget? Do you not remember? Do you not know? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. We'll just watch all the alls in this chapter. Bless the Lord, kneel before the Lord, give worship to the Lord, adore Jehovah, O my soul, he says. And you know what the soul is? It's the mind. It's the emotion. Give your mind to the worship of Jesus tonight. Give your mind to the worship of Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his separate name. Well, isn't that what holy is? Holy separate. Holy's otherworldly. His name alone is otherworldly in its nature. His name is otherworldly. We bless him tonight. We give thanks to his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and here's why I took you here. And forget not all of his benefits. Because here's the connection, if I'm not making it clear. Jesus on that boat that day said, "Do you not remember?" And then he went on with what he was asking to remember. And tonight I'm saying to you, do you not remember all of the benefits that you have in Jesus? And you want to know what the whole rest of this psalm is? Those things. Essentially, he's going to say when we make our way down to verse 7 to consider his ways, and a description of his ways is this whole chapter. These things are for you, believer. These things are in your spiritual bank account if Christ is yours and you are Christ's. It doesn't matter who wins election. It doesn't matter if it's the Democrats, the Republicans, the Libertarians, Kanye. I'll take Kanye in 24. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He is the one, verse 3, start noting it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. He's the one who forgives all of your iniquities. He's the one who forgiveth. That word forgiveth, it's only used in Scripture. Only used in Scripture. In connection with God's forgiveness of man's sins. It's the only time it's used. He is the one who forgives all of our sins. Quite literally, it's all of our soul's iniquities. You know what iniquities are? It's your twistedness. It's my twistedness. It's my bentness. I'm bent toward things. You're bent toward things. When I'm in traffic, I'm bent towards wanting to beat people up. What are you bent toward? Everybody's bent. Everybody's twisted. The Bible tells us that we were conceived in sin. And there's a lot of words that are used for sin throughout Scripture. Mainly transgression, which is a deliberate crossing a line of. And then there's iniquity, which is things that we don't even mean to do, and we do it in our fallenness. And your iniquities speak to you every single day. Because after you do it, you think, why did I just do that? I can't even believe I just did that. You shock yourself all the time. The Lord's saying this, I knew. I'm the one who forgives you of all those things, though. We call it like generational curses. We say things like, well, it's my Italian heritage. And the Lord says, no, it's your bentness. You're just twisted. But I forgive you. I'm the one who forgives you. Don't forget all of the benefits that you have tonight. Do you not remember these things? The Lord says. The Lord wants to make us smile tonight. The Lord wants to encourage us tonight. In the midst of so much uncertainty, in the midst of so much upheaval and hate, in division, we find our daily bread. He's the one who forgives all of our iniquities. He's the one who heals all of our diseases. That's not talking physically, because he doesn't do that. I mean, he does do that if you include when he gets us to glory, then we're all made whole. But on this side of eternity, it's not talking about if you get cancer, if you get AIDS, or if you get that's not what it's saying. It's talking about all of your soul's diseases. The context is your soul. This is our soul song. This is a soul music that the Lord is causing us to rejoice in tonight. You could be perishing outwardly today, but the Lord is saying inwardly, you are being renewed. The Lord is saying to you inwardly, I'm healing you of all of your soul's diseases. I'm the one, he says to you, who redeems. A New Testament word is speaking of somebody who's a master and buys a slave out of slavery. I'm the one who's redeemed you, your life, from destruction. Isn't that some of your testimony? Some verses will hit you harder than others. But you let the Lord minister to you tonight. I know which ones minister to me. Which ones are ministering to you? For some of you, he says this tonight. Listen, don't forget who I am. I'm the one who redeemed your life out of destruction. When it says that to you in verse 4, it talks about being on the precipice of destruction. You were literally ready to fall off the cliff and Jesus saved you. Look, you're back at midweek. Look where you are tonight. I'm just as shocked as you are. You're just as shocked as I'm. I'm shocked I'm on the stage with the microphone. I still can't believe it. He's redeemed your life. He saved you. He purchased you. You were perishing. He plucked you from the miry pit. He set your feet upon a solid rock. Raise your Ebenezer. It's a stone of remembrance. The Lord wants you to celebrate tonight. He is the one who's redeemed your life from destruction. He's the one who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And listen, if that doesn't put a tear in your eye, I don't know what will. Loving kindness and tender mercies. I'm so thankful that the Lord is tender. I don't see a lot of tender leaders out there. Tender is not an adjective that I would use of a lot of men. I don't know about you. Jesus is tender. Tender like how a mother is tender with her child that falls on the concrete floor because they're running around after service. The father says, get up, shake it off, you're fine. The mother stoops. Are you okay? Wipes tears. If the child is little enough, puts a bandage on it, even if there doesn't need to be a bandage. Coddles. It's part of the problem. But no, I'm just... He's tender in not giving us what we deserve. Grace is him giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is him not giving to us what we do deserve. And his mercies are new every single morning. Great is his faithfulness. So tomorrow morning, President Trump, President Biden, President Kanye, doesn't matter. His mercies are new for us as the church. Amen. Tender mercies. Because sometimes when we're merciful with man, we're not tender in the way that we extend mercy. We're like, you're lucky that I have chosen not to give to you what you deserve. You're lucky that I don't fire you. You're lucky that I don't leave you. My wife could say that to me over and over. My children can say, Dad, you're lucky that I forgive you again of the same thing. We can be so facetious in our extension of mercy. So haughty, like, you know, we're something to even extend it. And the Lord says, that's not how I give you mercies. Not reluctantly, not facetiously, not condescendingly, not arrogantly, not egotistically, not pridefully. Tenderly. Because if it weren't for the Lord's mercies, what's the rest of the verse? You'd be consumed. Our nation would be consumed. The United States of America is close to being 250 years old and not being consumed because of the Lord's mercies. From George Washington to whoever's going to be the president-elect, it is the Lord's mercies on our land. And it will only be the Lord's mercies. Amen. He says, bless the Lord. Don't forget these things that you have in Christ. He's redeemed you. He's extended to you loving kindness, tender mercies. He's the one, verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. You could take it literally. He does. As Americans, he satisfies our mouth with good things. You're making 32, 33 grand a year as just as an individual, then you are in the world's top 1%. You're doing all right. Comparatively to the rest of the world, your mouth has good things that you eat in your fridge, in your pantry, in those drive-thrus on the way home. We literally our mouth. But you know something? It's not used mouth most times in Scripture. The word that's used here in verse 5 for mouth is normally translated ornament or jewel. It would be like this: He satisfies us with ornaments and jewels, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Crazy. Isaiah 40, write it down. Maybe you want to hop over there and spend time tonight. The Lord executeth righteousness, verse 6, and judgment. It's not judgment. The Hebrew word is justice. For all that are oppressed, he did that at the cross. Amen. He did that at the cross. Justice and mercy at the cross. because it's hard to be merciful and execute justice without one going against the other. Mercy and justice met at the cross when Jesus justified us through the shedding of his blood, justified us of our sins as the justifier. He's the just one who justified us before the Father through the shedding of his blood while he was the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he was the sin sacrifice and he is the Savior. And justice was executed in its entirety, completely at the cross, but justice will be executed again when Christ rules and reigns. So no matter who is the president or the leaders of the world, there will never be complete and perfect justice till Jesus reigns and rules. But there's a day that is coming when he will set up his throne. We need to have a good handle on these things and understand these things because it keeps perspective. And before that could happen, which will be supreme, things got to get bad before they get better. At least that's the way that I see things unfold in Scripture. So no matter what, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that's within me. Don't forget any of his benefits. He's the one who executes justice. He's the one who has made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. That's who Jesus is. He's the one who makes his ways known. And all of these descriptions and the verses that have preceded that verse, verse 7 and verse 8 down to verse 22 are just descriptions of his ways. And you know what it is to know somebody's ways. A lot of you know my ways. A lot of you knew when I said in the beginning that I'm going to move through that introductory part of scriptures with minimal commentary, you probably whisper somebody, yeah, right. Because you know my ways. A lot of you know my antics, my aneurysms. If you sit under me, the guys that are under me for every service because they're here serving, I sometimes get embarrassed to catch eyes with them, especially on Sundays when they've already sat through a service and they know that corny joke that's coming next. I can't look at them because I'm embarrassed that they're going to look at me like, oh boy, you know. And then I want to say to them, well, then you do this, you know. And then it gets bad when you're trying to minister in the Spirit. We over time, know people's ways. I've told you this. I know the staff who's at my door. I know by the way that they come in my door, or the way that they knock. Daniel comes in like Kramer, flies in the office. Eileen has a gentle tap on the door, waits to hear me say come in. Some of the others knock, but don't wait for me to say come in. I won't tell you who. My wife's ways. I know her ways. I know by her facial expression she does a thing. I know with her face when she's not happy. I know what she means when she says certain things but feels something different. I know my kids' ways. Four, all uniquely different. But just from knowing them, I told Olivia tonight, because I'm dealing with something teenish with her, and I said to her, I've known you since you were born. I watched you come out of your mother's womb, and I've been by your side since. You gotta trust me. I know better than you do. Please trust me. If you believe me, you're gonna have an amazing life. If you don't, it's gonna be bad. I know her ways. I know Stella's ways. I was late to picking her up from piano today. I knew she was going to be talking junk about me to her sister because I'm late every week. And I pull in the driveway, and she's got this smirk, and she's nodding and I knew she was talking junk about me. And she got in the car, and I know her ways. She's a very playful relationship with her. I know my son's ways, my only boy. Harper's ways, my daughter, my baby. I know she knows that she has me wrapped. I've learned some of your ways when I'm preaching and teaching, watching you guys sit here. I can see when the Holy Spirit's doing something sometimes, and it actually moves my heart because I'm an under-shepherd to Jesus. And I watch, and I have to look away because my heart aches for you because I know that your heart aches. And he's made known his ways to us. I think he would just have us raise our Ebenezer tonight. We can't get into it too much, I understand, and it's a monologue. It'd be really hard for me to do it anyways. But a lot of hearts are overwhelmed. A lot of emotion. People raising families here tonight. There's a lot going on in our hearts and our minds and our world, and it feels good right now, but when we leave this number of the saints, we go home, and there's just times where it's like we have lapses of faith, and we go right back to where we were before we came. And the Lord just stoops, and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And don't forget all of his benefits. You know his ways. And the insight that you and I have of our Lord is so much greater than that of Moses. All he got to do is catch the backside of the Lord, the afterglow, when he made his ways known. And then there was a description in Exodus of the Lord, attributes, but we see those attributes personified in Jesus in the Gospels. We have the fullness of the New Testament. How does the Lord deal with sinners? Go read your Bible. You know his ways. How does the Lord respond to family members who are antagonistic? Go read your Bible. How does the Lord deal with the correction of his parents? It's in the Gospels. Remember when he got left at the temple as a 12-year-old boy, reasoning with the doctors and the lawyers? Mary came in. I mean, that's a big predicament. She lost God. Some of you think you're raising God, but she really had God in her hands. Like, she was taking care of God. You go through Scripture. How do you deal with a government that is evil? What do? The Pharisees thought they had Jesus pinned so many of times in that type of questioning. You understand what I'm trying to say tonight? You know the ways of Jesus. And if you don't know the ways of Jesus, it's because you're not reading your Bible. But as you read your Bible, you get familiar with his ways so you can learn how to navigate. What do you do when your heart is overwhelmed? Well, let me tell you this. If your heart gets so overwhelmed that you start sweating blood, you got a Savior who can say to you, well, my heart was so overwhelmed, knowing the Father's will, but in my humanity wrestling with it, so much so that I said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. As blood is dripping from his face, he prayed. So now this is not just a theoretical, theological thing, practice, exercise that he tells you to do. You know his ways. You could read of him and watch him through Scripture actually do the very thing that the epistles instruct you to do. You know his ways when he faces temptation. Some of you are facing temptation. What am I supposed to do? The Lord says, you know my ways. I was tempted at all points as you are, yet not without sin. 33 years. Never married, never owned a home. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What are you going through tonight? What do you got? Bring it to me, the Lord says. Bring it to me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Raise your Ebenezer. He is your stone of help. Raise your stone of remembrance. Call to remembrance. Preach to yourself. This is your soul music. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with me. Don't forget the benefits that you have. Bring these things to remembrance. This is who your God is. These are the things that can't be taken from you. They're eternal. Moth can't steal. Rust can't destroy. These things are eternal. They transcend time, space, and matter. These are yours. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget these things. He is merciful, verse 8. He is compassionate. We've covered mercy. He is gracious. He gives me what I don't deserve. And he is slow to anger. He is plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide or accuse. Neither will he keep his anger. That keep there is harbor. We harbor. He doesn't harbor his anger forever. And the reason for that is verse 10. Because he has not dealt with us after our iniquities and sins. Eugene Peterson says it like this. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. How good is that? He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. The Lord right now wants you to look up. Go ahead, look up. Look up into the atmosphere. Look up to the stratosphere, to outer space, to the edge of the solar system, to our galaxy, to the edge of our galaxy, to the edge of our universe, and infinity and beyond. That's what he wants you to do right now, because he says as the heaven is high above the earth, he's saying look all the way up as far as you can of the heavens, the throne of God, beyond anything that you can see. He says that's how far, he says that's how above and great his mercy are toward them that fear him. That's incredible. It's incredible. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. If I go to the North Pole from the South Pole, it's about 12,500 miles. And then after I go 12,500 miles north, I have to then what? Descend south. And that's no good for a sinner like me, because eventually north meets south or south meets north. And if the Lord gives opportunity for some of my sins to meet up with me again, it could happen. He says, no. I separate them from you as far as the east meets the west, which is never. Because once you go east, you can go east forever. And once you go west, you can go west forever. mile diameter. Crazy. 24,000 mile circumference. This earth. That's how far. That's called, for those of you who want to be deep, the doctrine of expiation. He takes our sins and they are never connected to us again. That's a great ticket for him to run on. Like as a father pities his children, and brings it, because that's like, that's blowing circuits in our brains. We can't get it. So he goes like this. Let me make it familiar for you again. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. You know that word there, frame in 14? That's the same root word that's used in Genesis 2:7 when it says that he created us. He knows how he made us. He knows our framing. He formed us. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. His righteousness unto his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord, here it is, verse 19, he's prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom, it rules over Russia, the Middle East, the Arabs, the Jews, China, North Korea, South Korea, the United States of America, all of Europe. Okay, that's who his kingdom is over tonight. Raise your Ebenezer, call it to remembrance, hold on to it. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is not shaken. Jesus is working all things together for the good, for those who are the called according to his purposes right now, lifetime. He's working it all out. He's allowing everything to fall into place. Nothing is messing up his timeline. Nothing is making him late, and nothing's rushing him to be early. Because that's just as much bondage as being late, is feeling like I got to rush. He's not being rushed. He's accomplishing his purposes. He's gathering all men to himself. He is desiring that none would perish, but that all would come to life everlasting. And he's working it out. He's working it out. America has its role. America has its place. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the Lord's going to allow in this nation. I don't know how much more legislation that is sinful and grotesque to him. I don't know how much more he's going to allow to happen. I don't know how much more he's going to permit. I don't know what's going to happen in our land. None of us really do. But what we have, listen, we don't forfeit what we know for what we don't know. And what we know is that his throne is above all thrones. His throne is in the heavens. His kingdom, there's a kingdom that we're a part of that is not of this world. His kingdom, it says, rules over all. And you know that one day, based on our faithfulness, we will rule in that kingdom with him. Bless the Lord, you his angels. David was this sweet psalmist at the end of his life. He's getting rowdy. He's like, the sanctuary isn't enough. I'm calling on heaven. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Isn't that kind of funny to you guys? He's telling heaven what to do now. Because David, there was a lot of things about David that messed him up at the end of his life. He was never the father. Because of his own sin in his life, it would be audacious for him, I think he thought, to step in on certain things. So there was rape, there was murder among his children, a lot of messed up twistedness, sinfulness in his life. But you know what David was at the end of his life? The sweet psalmist of Israel. His prayer life, his worship life deepened and enhanced so much because he was forgiven so much. Some of you, that's all you came here for tonight, for me to tell you that. The Lord will make a sweet psalmist out of you. The Lord will make a sweet worshiper out of you. There will be something to you because of how much you've been forgiven that others can't know of because Jesus saw you through the waters. And you're an asset and a gift to this church. We love you. Whoever you are, we love you. And we're thankful for you and the scars that you bear for us to see because it testifies of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you that excel in strength, that do commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. That's the cherubims, the seraphims, the angels. Bless the Lord, all ye his host, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. And bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Listen, God has not lost track of you and the vastness of all of these things that he just described. God has not lost track of you. God has not lost track of you. He's not lost track of your spouse. He's not lost track of your children. He's not lost track of Washington. Listen to this. He hasn't even lost track of our governor and our city and our state and our county. He's not lost track of any of these things. He's holding every molecule together in his mighty hand. He's got it. He's got you. He's got me. He's got us. He's keeping us. He's keeping us. He's got us. Don't forget these things. The Lord looked in these guys' eyes. Daniel and team, would you guys come? And will you lead us in the song you started with tonight? We need a song of blessing just sung over us. That's actually the Lord singing to us, by the way. When we sing this song in just a second, that's the word of the Lord to us. That's a prayer of the Lord over us. And I think he'd have it be that way. I think he wants to wash feet tonight. It's just the way that he is. He wants us to get the strength we need to go out there and raise our Ebenezer. So that whoever we see and encounter over the weekend, family gatherings, functions, at work tomorrow, they're all dismayed and discouraged about whatever. You're able just to have this joy. Because happiness is good, but it's circumstantial. Joy is everlasting. It's not circumstantial. It doesn't matter what's going on. Our eyes are on the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So we're going to sing the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. I was telling you guys something, I forgot. But we're going to sing the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. That's the ironic prayer. That comes from the Lord. That's an inspiration of Jesus for that priest to pray that prayer over Israel. It's what God prays over us tonight. He sings over us. And when he gets us all to glory, Zephaniah 3 tells us this, he's going to rejoice over us with singing. It won't be till he gets us all home. You think things are bad. He knows how things are. And he can't wait to get all of his kids home. I remember my parents used to wait up for us. They couldn't sleep till we were all home. When we were out and doing our thing as teenagers and stuff, man, there would be no rest till we were in the house. And then when everybody was in their beds, there's rest. That's how the Lord's going to be when he gets us all home, sees us through all of these crazinesses of life. Everybody's got going on. All the nations of the world. It's not just for Americans. When he gets us all home as his bride, from Adam till now, to the rapture of the church, I think he's going to sit us down in that first worship service. Zephaniah 3:17 says that he stands over us, he rejoices, and he sings over us. The voice of thunder singing.
God, thank you so much. Bless your people, I pray. As you looked, Lord, in the eyes of those apostles on that boat a couple thousand years ago, and you asked them, I believe, with pity, did you forget? Lord, do that with us tonight too, in such a way that we can't forget all of our benefits in you. So no matter what the world throws at us or puts in front of us, God, we are not shaken. We receive this song, Lord. We sing it as a declaration tonight. We pray that it would bless you, but we pray for a blessing ourselves, Lord.